So, I don't know who else can relate to this, but I'm sure many of you can because these companies are still in business, right? But it is not an uncommon sight. If you were to go into a time machine and go back on weekends, back when I was living in Orlando with my family, and I don't know how it is for you, but we would always find ourselves at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And, you know, after we've talked and after my grandmother and my great-grandmother have, like, just fed me beyond what I can eat, we'd find ourselves playing some games. Our go-to games were Uno. Anybody play Uno in here? Right? That's what I thought. I thought it'd be relatable because Uno's been around forever. And then the other game we would play a lot of the times is Sorry. Anybody play Sorry? All right. Yes, these games. If you've never played them, let me tell you a little bit about them. Maybe you won't want to play after. They just destroy relationships, by the way. we would play. So the way we would play Uno, and these are the Acosta/Curette rules. You don't have to play this way, but if you come play with us, that's how we play, is unlimited stacks on draw fours. Right? Draw twos. So somebody throws down a draw two, you got one, doesn't matter what color you put that down, now it's draw four. Well, they have one, now it's draw six, eight, ten, right? Same thing with draw fours. And poor thing, my grandmother, or my great-grandmother actually, she had to draw like 20 one time. Poor thing. I mean, she was so innocent and helpless, but you know, we had to do it to her because I didn't want to draw. I wasn't going to be the victim, but we would do that. And the thing about these games, same thing with Sorry. If you're ever playing Sorry, you know how it works. You get into like your little home base, and you're not allowed to leave that home base until you draw a number one or a number two card. Then you can get out, and then you can make your way around the board to try to get back, right? And so what ended up happening, it would be hilarious. Like, just one person, it seemed like every game, the luck of the draw was not on their side. Every time it got to be their turn, it was like, oh, number three, oh, number eight. Number five, but it was never number one or number two, so they had spent what felt like the entire game just stuck in their home base. Play these kind of games. Luck of the draw. Same thing with Uno. Let's be honest. There's a little bit of strategy, but at the end of the day, you're given the cards that you're given, and that's what you go with, and sometimes you just get lucky. Let's be honest, right? No skill involved. You just got only draw fours, especially if you play with our family, and you knew that nobody could touch you no matter what. When we think about these kind of games, I think they're easy and they're, you know, it's just something to do, have fun with the family. But there was one game to this day, and some of you will judge me, and that's okay. I've come to peace with this. One game I've never learned to play is chess. Anybody brave enough to admit you don't know how to play chess? All right. You know what? I love you guys. Thank you. I never learned how to play. People have tried to teach me, and there are so many rules and way too much strategy involved that I do one of these. I'm like, you know what? I think enough, right? Like, I just want to play something mindless. I do too much thinking. It hurts my head. I've never learned how to play chess. The best chess players in the world, though, the reason they are good is because they have learned the game inside and out to a point where they are many moves ahead of their opponent. They are anticipating, well, they're going to go this way, so I'm going to counter with that. They are like 5-10 steps ahead. You hear this as like kind of they make similarities between like playing chess and politics. Anybody ever heard this? Like with big world leaders and stuff? Like they'll say, Trump is playing advanced chess and Joe Biden is playing chess with China right now and Vladimir Putin's playing chess with Ukraine and they're all trying to, every action they've anticipated potentially what the other country will do. Right? Like 5, 6, 7 steps ahead. They have a contingency plan for everything. They're playing chess. The nations. Right? That's why I could never be president, because I play Uno. Right? I need to just, like, I need the luck of the draw. But they are all trying to own the board, so to speak, right? You guys agree with me, kind of tracking with what I'm saying? They're all trying to own the board, own the moves, make the other person do what they want them to do, and having a backup plan if they don't do exactly what they want them to do. I have been thinking, right? I believe that as much as we try to plan our lives, we're living life a little bit more like Uno and maybe Sorry than we are like chess. And what I mean by that is, realistically, maybe it's more like Monopoly, right? There's a little bit, or the game of Life. Anybody played Life? Right? Like, there is some strategy. There is some planning involved. But at the end of the day, your life comes to the card that you pull, right? How many moves, where you land, you want to land on Boardwalk, or are you going to end up picking up a card that says go straight to jail, right? Our lives are like that. We can try to have a plan, but at the end of the day, we don't know what's behind the next door. It's 2023. What does my card say? Straight to jail. Game of Life says I'm having twins. Maybe I got a job, now I lost a job. Got a new house, and that house has a leaky roof. We are not playing chess. Our life has so many external forces that we don't see happening, that we're more playing the game of Life, Monopoly, Uno, or Sorry. We can try to plan for it, but we are not in complete control. We've been in, as if we've been doing this forever. Last week, we started a series on the book of Ruth. This week, we're on chapter 2. So we're 4 weeks in February, and we're going to do one chapter every week. So second week, second chapter, we're in chapter 2 of Ruth. We're going to be there basically the entire time. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, we're going to be right there. I believe that Ruth, and we talked a little bit about Naomi last week, they are a good example of that, right? That they recognize, Naomi just straight up recognizes and says, like, we're not in control. One of the big, like, contextual hinges of the book of Ruth is that God is sovereign, right? That, like that verse in Proverbs, like, we direct our steps, but the Lord directs our path, right? Like, he is sovereign, he has control, and Naomi submits to that, and, you know, the story goes that Naomi lost her husband, she had two boys, they passed away, and those boys had gotten married, so now there's these two daughter-in-laws, and one of them goes back to her people, but Ruth decides to stay because of how much she loves Naomi. There's that big declarative statement, chapter 1, I think verse 16, your God will be my God, where you go, I will go. It's a very beautiful thing, and we find ourselves saying, well, they had plans, but they drew a card that said, hey, you just fell on hard times, go to jail, right? And so we find ourselves now, chapter 2, they're back in Bethlehem, right, where Naomi was originally from, but because of the time period that they lived in, right, and we talked a little bit about this, but like women didn't have the rights that they have now. They were effectively homeless. They had no way of providing for themselves or anything. And so the biggest thing that they're worried about really is like starving to death. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, which was her, Naomi's husband, whose name was Boaz. Okay, so let's pause right there for a second. When it says, I'll read it again, it says that he was a worthy man. That is a kind of a big statement about who Boaz is, right? Because we remember that Ruth is set in a time period, the time of the judges, where everybody did whatever they wanted to do all the time, and like sin abounded, right? But it says about Boaz that he was a worthy man, and the way that the Hebrew translates it, it's literally translated that he was a mighty man of valor. I'm telling you what, I'm going to put that on my business card because I would like to be called that, right? And what makes that even more profound is that they're in the time of the judges and people did whatever they wanted. So for Boaz to be described as a mighty man of valor meant a lot about who he was as a person. And so we'll continue on, verse 2. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "Lord bless you." And we're going to stop right there for a second. There wasn't a system of welfare like we have today in the United States in this time period. But this was a version of that. That's like the closest comparison we can find, where women or who had lost their husbands or those who were just poor and down on their luck, the people who drew a card that said go straight to jail, they were the kinds of people that on their own would literally starve to death, right? And so in the law that most people, remember, were not following at the time, but the law of Moses, it makes, in Leviticus, it says that these people who were down on their luck, who were poor, who were hungry, who had no way of providing for themselves, it was their right, foreigners too, it was their right to go and, like it says, glean in the field. And so, like, the wording of the law is that, like, it'll tell, like, landowners, listen, take all the crops, but don't go on the edges. And anything that falls, you leave it, right? So that those who are unfortunate, they can kind of come and pick up what they have, and that's how they will be able to eat and survive, right? And the law in Leviticus is based, it's the law of God, right? And so God's law is a representation of who he is, right? Ruth is from Moab. There is nothing like this set up for her in Moab. That is, there are a bunch of different reasons why the people of God were unique, right? Why the people of God were unique in this time, just the way that they cared for people. Now, sometimes you might look at some of these laws with your lens of like, well, it's 2023, and that sounds terrible. But back then, this was groundbreaking stuff. That we would just let people who don't have a job, who don't care, just take my food? And the law of God says, yeah, because they're my kids too, right? So this kind of stuff, Ruth had a right as a foreigner and as somebody who was down on their luck to go and get this food. I'm going way ahead of my notes here. There we go. And it says, Boab was described as a mighty man of valor because of how he acted. You can see an example of that when he greets his people, right? He greets his workers, and he says, "The Lord be with you." Nobody else is doing that, right? I also want to make mention here that it says that Ruth happened to end up at his field, right? We're going to just remember that. Remember that, that the wording, even in the Hebrew, is that she just happened to be there. She didn't know what was going on, but keep that in the back of your minds. And so he asks, he sees, and now some more context, you know, you guys know it's my favorite word, that at this time period, like Bethlehem and these towns, they weren't like, you know, towns today, where there's so many people in Gainesville, you'd never know all of them. At this time, there were probably, realistically, a couple hundred people who lived in Bethlehem. So even if you didn't have a very intimate relationship with somebody, you at least recognize them by face, right? So, yeah, like kind of like this church, right? It's not enormous to the size that you never know who's a visitor. You may not know everybody here, but you at least recognize that person, right? And so when Boaz shows up to his field and he recognizes everybody else except one person, he asks, "Who is that?" And they tell him, let's continue on. They tell him in verse 6, the servant who was in charge of the reapers asked, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And then she said, please let me glean, right? She asked permission and gather. And says, so she came and has continued from early morning until now. Okay. So, small town, word travels fast. He's heard about Ruth. He's heard about Naomi. And he knows that he's related, right? He knows that, like, Naomi and I, like, Elimelech was my relative and all of this. So there's a softness, there's a tenderness right away. If you talk to different people, they'll say, like, well, the reason he asked about her was because, like, she was just so beautiful. And he's like, oh, man, who's that? And maybe that's true. I'm sure that had something to do with it. But also, it's this new person in my field. Who is that? And when he finds out who that is, he realizes even more, man, there's a connection here, right? Most landowners don't care about the people, like, walking around, like, the poor people in his land taking his food. But he goes out of his way. He talks to her. It continues on. So they meet. They talks to her. Boaz, verse 8, said to Ruth, now listen, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. So there's a reason for this. And he goes on to explain, don't go anywhere else. Thank God you came here first. Because if you went somewhere else, right, it's the time of the judges. People might kick you out. They might run you away. The servants, they might assault you, right? But here, I'm going to tell them not to touch you, to leave you alone. You will be protected here, right? And the other thing is, as a Moabite woman, there's almost like a contradiction, right? Because it says that foreigners were allowed to glean in the field, but as a woman from Moab, that was up to the discretion of the landowner, because people from Moab were not supposed to have, they were not supposed to be accepted. The law goes that people from Moab are not to be accepted into the assembly of God's people. That's Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. And so he could have said, get out of here. But he says, no, stay and I will protect you. Stay and I will keep you safe from my own people even. I'm going to give you water. In fact, and he just keeps going on. You read through the rest of the story. He's like throwing food at her, right? He's doing what he can to take care of her. And again, people don't necessarily know, but I guess nobody wants to like draw the line. Is he doing it because he's attracted to her, or is he doing it because he knows that he's the kinsman redeemer and that this is kind of his responsibility to do, to take care of the people in his family? The thing is, like I said, the people, Moab, they were not supposed to be invited into the assembly of God's people. And you know what? Sometimes we can feel that way ourselves. Right, we can feel like a foreigner. We drew a card and it said go straight to jail. We drew a card and it says like you owe $10,000. You drew a card and you fell on financial trouble. You drew a card and your relationships blew up. You drew a card and the people you love passed away. You drew a card and this life keeps giving you hard times. So that's what we talked about last week. And when we think that way, we begin to think maybe I'm doing something wrong. Like, maybe I've lost this connection with God, and maybe I'm no longer invited into the assembly of God's people. Maybe when you're drawing cards, you realize, like, that the choice you made has consequences. And so then you begin to think to yourself, ah, man, like, I shouldn't even be here today, right? And that sentiment of, like, the people from Moab, they're not allowed to be there. Well, guess what? Neither, ultimately, were any Gentiles supposed to be allowed into the assembly of God's people. The people, God's people, they grew to almost this hatred, this racism of people outside. I've mentioned it before. There's literally a prayer that they would pray. Thank you, God, that I woke up today and I'm not a Gentile, right? So where I'm going with this is that no matter what card you drew, if it was something that was out of your control or it's the consequences of your own actions, and you might be thinking that, well, I'm not allowed into the assembly of God's people, You are here for a reason. The Gentiles weren't either, but then you see that the gospel goes out to all the world. That's what we just talked about with Sherry Lynn, that the gospel, God gave us a commission to go out and reach people from all nations. That includes you. And so we see that Ruth is here in this field by grace. And so are you. You might be here today feeling like you're not supposed to be here, feeling like you're not supposed to be close to God at all. And the reality is, if it weren't for the love of God, you shouldn't be here. Are you tracking with me? It is by grace alone that we have fellowship with God, that he invites us back home, that he allows us to sit at the table. And this is the same thing happening here in Ruth. She's not supposed to be there. All of the outward, external forces are screaming, this is not where you're supposed to be. You should have gone back when you had the chance. You could have gotten remarried. You would have had a new life in Moab, right? You are a foreigner. You are poor. You are essentially homeless. All of the external forces, all the cards she is drawing is saying no, 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 no. And grace, through Boaz, says yes, yes, yes. And in fact, more, more, more. And Christ says the same thing to you today. Boaz goes well out of his way. In verse 12, in the verses before, Ruth says, I don't know why you're doing this for me. Verse 11, Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is her first interaction. I need you to understand. Other than Naomi, who she grew to love, obviously, this is her first real interaction with the people of God in a terrible time for the people of God. It could have gone any way. But she made a declarative statement and said, your God will be my God. That was covenant language. She said, hey, I'm committing not only to you, but I'm committing to God. Full faith. Let's be honest. For a woman who had no rights, full faith. the young people say full send, like full send faith. Like she just dove into it, right? And so she now gets to see how that's going to repay her, and she meets this man who takes care of her. And when we look at that through the lens of the sovereignty of God, we see that God immediately responds and answers her prayers, answers Naomi's prayers by providing Boaz. Boaz prays a prayer for her that I pray that you find protection under his wing. That, we see examples of that throughout the Bible, like, under the wing, you see it a lot in Psalms, right? As David is talking about protection from the storm or just overall protection from his enemies, he finds himself describing it as being under the wings of God. Because in there, there's protection. Imagine these vulnerable little like baby birds. And the mother bird spends the whole time when they're in the egg and is protecting them. And then when bad stuff happens and the winds start to blow, and if the mother wasn't there, the babies would fly out of the nest. But the mom, or the father bird, sometimes the fathers actually do come back in the bird world, would protect the kids. How would they do that? How would they do that? By covering, like literally covering them. So when the rain comes, the babies stay dry. when an enemy comes. I wish I would have found it. There's this video of a farmer who, as he's harvesting the crops with this giant, enormous machine, right? They come across, I don't know what kind of bird it is, but the bird had decided to make a nest in what I would describe as the worst place possible, right? But the bird didn't know. And this enormous tractor is coming for this bird. And the farmer is recording it off of his phone. And what you see is as the tractor gets closer and closer and closer, the wings of the bird go farther and farther out to protect the kids. There's no winning that battle, right? If the wheels had come, like, it would have been over. But of course, the farmer sees and kind of diverts. But just wanted to show an example of the things that the bird will go through to protect its kids. In there, you find protection. So you draw a card, like I said, and it's all manners of bad things, like it was for Ruth and Naomi. I pray that you recognize you have protection under the wings of God. And so Boaz is praying this over Ruth, that you would find protection. Let's read it again. Where to go? Verse 12. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And it goes on that he feeds her, and he tells everybody to just take really good care of her, give her extra food, and then they actually have dinner together, and he gives her, like to-go box. And so when she comes home at the end of the day, Naomi's like, where you been? And she's like, man, let me tell you, I have had quite the day, Naomi. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Because what Naomi sees is Ruth coming in with so much food. The Bible commentators say that the amount of grain and different things that she was able to take home realistically weighed anywhere from like 29 to 60 pounds. What the law allowed for was you to come home with enough to make food for that day, right? So you get a little bit off the floor and you have enough to make something for you that night. And she comes home with just baskets of food. And Naomi's like, where have you been? She said, let me tell you. I'll be quiet. So loud. It says, where have you been? Verse 19. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man whom I have worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord. This is where Naomi begins to make the connection, where she begins to realize, man, we've been playing Uno. We've been playing Sorry. We've been playing Monopoly. But God is playing chess. You understand? She says to go on, remember, Naomi called herself. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. She says, call me something else, which means bitterness. But she says here in this verse, this is the first time again, because she's kind of not necessarily given up on God, but she's accepted that God has decided that she is no longer worthy of good things. And that's how she leaves it in the last chapter. But we find here in this verse, it says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness, this is the Lord's kindness, and that kindness is that word that we talked about last week, the hesed love, the hesed kindness of God, the covenantal kindness and love and protection of God, whose kindness has not forsaken the living, meaning them, or the dead. She makes the statement, God hasn't forgotten us. He still loves us. He's still faithful to the covenant promise that he gave this family. We've been playing a totally different game, Ruth. You said you ended up at the field of Boaz. Is that the first place you went? Yeah, I just kind of like, I don't know where I'm going. I'm not from here. And I just kind of walked out and I ended up in this field. And she realizes, wait a second, the fingerprints of God are all over this. You ever go into a place and you know that somebody that you know has been in there because their cologne or their perfume is still there? Naomi walks into this story and says, I know this. I know this feeling. I know that smell. I know these fingerprints. Hold on. You just went straight to his field? Yeah. And he was so nice to me. And yeah, Boaz, do you realize who that is? Ruth? God has been here. God is taking care of this story. He has not forsaken us. I think that this verse, I don't know if we give it enough credit, because there have been many times that we, like we talked about last week, feel like Naomi. And not everybody gets that story where it goes on and they say, wait a second, hold on. Not everything is seeming to work out. We don't always get that story. Sometimes we live our whole life and we don't see that part. But what we talked about last week is that God does work all things together for good for those whom he loves. And he loves all of you, right? Those who are in Christ Jesus. And so she's beginning to notice, hey, hold on, we weren't forsaken. God's working this thing out. And I'm telling you guys today, no matter what card you've drawn, you might not know why you're here today. You don't know how you ate last week, or you don't know how you're going to eat this week, right? You don't know your kids are going to school and it's starting to cost a lot. They're going to college and you don't know how you're going to do it. But you've wanted this your whole time, or maybe you realize, my goodness, this is not the life that I thought. Why am I having to cash in food stamps just to be able to eat? There have been times when Raquel and I got married and we were on a stipend. Like, I know maybe the Florida Conference might be listening to this. Hey, thank you for the stipend. But man, it was hard, right? And we legit did not know sometimes if we would have enough to get through. I think I may have told you this story where we needed to get snow tires and well, rent was $600 and the tires were $600 and I only had $1,200 from the conference. And so I was like, well, I hope you had some food stashed away because we're not going to make it. But we ate, right? I'm challenging you to find the good, because sometimes we can focus on the bad, right? Listen, they were still homeless. Nothing had changed necessarily for them. But the perspective began to switch where Naomi, leaning into God's sovereignty, said, it's not a coincidence that you happened to go to Boaz's field. It is not a coincidence that he gave you all of this food. God's been here. And hey, man, you might be that person cashing in food stamps. You might be that person who has drawn the card and you're looking at the consequences of your actions saying, man, I wish I hadn't done that. And I've made a mess of things and I don't feel right and I don't this and I don't that. But listen, God has been part of your story. He is your story. When we get to heaven and the angels are going to be curious, man, like, what was it like down there? And you can tell them, listen, my story is a bunch of junk, but Jesus was part of my story. Jesus is what changed my story. Jesus is why I'm here. He has been part of your story before. He's part of your story in the bad. He's part of your story when you come out on the other side, but he's interwoven into everything that goes on in your life. He's never left you. He will never forsake you. It says that he will be with you even until the end. And then when it's over, he's going to be with you for eternity. He's not forsaken you. You see, and the reality of our lives, like I said, is that we might want to play chess. We think we're playing chess, right? But at best, you're playing Monopoly, right? A little bit of strategy. But we deal with the cards that we're given. And that might be frustrating to you, but that's life, right? That's how we interact. But the good news, right? The gospel in the story of Ruth up into chapter 2 is that, like, you're playing Monopoly, and that might just be like a distraction. But the reality is you are a chess piece on God's big chess board. And at this point, there comes a moment in, you talk to professional chess players, there's a moment that they already know. And sometimes it's from like the first few moves, believe it or not. From the first few moves, the professional chess player already knows if they've won based on how their opponent reacts. Listen, the devil revealed his hand already in the first few moves. The devil has been defeated. And so while we're distracted playing Uno, while we're distracted playing Monopoly or playing Sorry, and we're just getting frustrated about the cards that were being dealt, the game was won already. And so no matter which card you draw, right, you will begin, no matter what season you're in right now, at some point, you're going to walk into a room, so to speak, and say, hey, hold on now. God's been here. I don't know how I got to this place, because I don't think that I did the right things to get here. Or, you know, you're going to get a letter in the mail and it says, hey, we'd like to offer you this job. Or you get a call, we'd like to offer you this job. The things that you needed right now will come to pass in a few years or so, and you're going to say, well, now, hold on. Everything that happened before is starting to make a little bit more sense. God's been here. And then there just comes this reverence. It's happened in my life a few times where, like, you realize that you're kind of like on holy ground, and you're like, whoa. And I think that's what Naomi was feeling as she's describing to Ruth, like, you don't know what just happened. You don't understand. This is like, this is holy ground. We've not been forsaken. And no matter where you are in the story, that part is coming for you. It's coming. It's a promise of God. He's never left you. Despite the worst things that happened, he's still there. And he's still moving the pieces, and the devil's pieces are getting thrown out because the end is coming. There, at some point, checkmate is going to happen. And the second coming, and when we hear that call, the trumpet call of God, we know checkmate has happened. And from there, we know, listen, relax, everything is going to be good. It's going to be great from here on out. And I look forward to that day. But in between, know that the game has been won in your favor already. And that wherever you are in your story right now, you are protected under the wings of God. That no rain, no wind, no rocks, nothing can harm you while you're under that protection. You are good, you are loved, and you are saved. Let's pray. Our most kind of Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how you have protected us throughout our lives. God, thank you for when the troubling times come, you just spread your wings out more and more and look defiant into the enemy and say, not for you today. God, we thank you that you are just so interwoven into our stories. Lord, we submit to your sovereignty over our lives, God. And man, we might be in a troubling time right now. It might just be the card that we were given. But God, thank you that we're not playing Sorry, we're not playing Uno, you are playing chess, and we know that the game's been won, God. With that in mind, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit remind us of that truth and give us the strength and the power, no matter what happens this week, next year, to remember that we are safe. God, I pray for my friends here today. God, bless everybody under the sound of my voice today in your name. Amen.